Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 6. To Luke chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 1. You may have noticed that the hymn that we just sang had to do with the Lord's Day. In fact, we'll close our service with a hymn that focuses on the same theme, because that's really the theme of the passage this morning in Luke chapter 6. And when you think about the Lord's Day, some of us grew up in parts of the country where there was still a very strong sense of a Christian Sabbath, of a Lord's Day. And some of us might have grown up in areas where nobody really thought about it. I always would chuckle. There was a young couple with whom we went to seminary. He and I were seminary classmates. And one day we were talking about the towns that we grew up in or things that would go on. Apparently he and his wife grew up in a town that was very conservative and vigilant in its views of the Lord's Day, of the Christian Sabbath. And so everything was shut down. Now, some of us remember in these parts, right? There were blue laws years ago. I mean, things just shut down. You know, things weren't open on Sunday. And apparently this little Midwestern town was similar. But they would chuckle because they said people would still try to find ways to get around it. And so there was one person that I guess they went to church with and they knew him really well. And if you'd said to him, well, should we not do any work on Sunday? He would have said yes, but you could tell he wanted to wash his car. And here's why. On Sunday, if you drove by his house and the garage door was down, there was water running out from under the garage door. He would clearly pull his car into the garage, close the garage door, and I don't know how he did it without wetting everything down in the garage, but he would wash his car in the garage. Well, you know, there have been issues of Sabbath and Lord's Day. Those debates really, they go back a long ways. In fact, you see the debates going on 2,000 years ago. They involve Jesus himself in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read that what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions? And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?' After looking around at them all, he said to them, or he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. And we pray now, Father, that you would work by the power of your Spirit, that you would apply to our hearts your word so that we would rejoice in the rest that you have given us in Christ, and that we would have a better understanding of all that means. Through him we pray. Amen. You know, sometimes you expect something to go in one direction and it goes in another. And here's what I suspect with 100+ people in the room. Some of us have perhaps grown up in circles or even walked years of our life believing that this is a passage in which Jesus is saying there is not a Sabbath. There's not that kind of rest for Christians anymore. What I hope we'll see by the end of it is that there remains a day of rest, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. But Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Now here's the question. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus is the one who Himself says it, but what does that mean? Well, the first thing that we need to see, or that we need to keep in mind, is when Jesus says, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath," what Jesus is saying in part is, the Sabbath was instituted by Christ. Let me say that again. The Sabbath was instituted by Christ. Now maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, wasn't it God that initiated the Sabbath and not Christ? Well, if we were to go back and look in the book of Genesis, if we were to get, well, in fact, flip back there. And again, just a reason and a reminder why we print passages in the bulletin. And we print those passages there to help people who maybe don't have a Bible or walk in visiting that day. But let me encourage you to bring your Bibles with you, or some of you will pull out your Kindle or your smartphone and your Bibles there. As long as you're not doing email, you're okay. And look at Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, we read, beginning in verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. By the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the Sabbath, or the seventh day, and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." If we go back and we look at Genesis 1 and 2, what we see is that God created, and then God rested. God ceased. God stopped. And He blessed the seventh day, and He sanctified it, or He consecrated it, or He set it apart as a day holy unto Him. Now again, most people realize, yes, God created in 6 days, and then He rested on the seventh, and He sanctified the seventh day. But that's not Christ, right? We'll flip over to the book of Colossians. To the book of Colossians in chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company, as one of our teachers is known to say. And if you look at Colossians 1, beginning in verse 13, we read this. Now notice, as I start out, everybody immediately picks up on the fact that he's talking about Christ. "For He rescued us," in Colossians 1:13, "from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We have redemption, forgiveness of sins in Christ. God sent Christ to live in our place, to die for our sin, to rise again, that we might be delivered from the bondage and death and penalty of our sin. And then as we go on in verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." When we look at Christ, we see the very nature of God. And then we read in verse 16, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things have been created through Him and for Him." Everything's been created, in other words, by Christ. Well, it's showing us the activity of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in creation. But here's the point. Christ instituted the Sabbath. It goes all the way back to creation. It's rooted in the very character of God. And then we see it included in the moral law. Flipping back to the beginning of your Bibles again, to Exodus 20. In God's providence, we actually have just been doing the fourth commandment in our Friday morning men's study. And when we read the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8, and we noted in our Bible study on Friday mornings, it's actually the longest of the commandments. In Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, if you were to flip over to the parallel passage in Deuteronomy 5, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to take us there, the commandment reads almost the same except at the end. And at the end, God doesn't say, you do this because I created in 6 days and then I rested. He says, because you were slaves in the land of Egypt and I delivered you. So here's the point. God takes roots the command to stop and to rest all the way back in creation and in redemption. Why do we rest? Just to paraphrase that another way, we rest in God, we rest in Christ, and we observe a day of rest in Christ because it reminds us that God created us and God redeemed us. And God is the one who is, He continues to provide for us and promises He will, and so we can stop and rest. The point is this, the Sabbath was instituted by Christ. Now, I'm flying through these things really quickly because understandably there's a bit of an overview. But the Sabbath was instituted by Christ. Well, what about this idea that it's gone from the seventh day to the first day? Well, if you go back to the very beginning of the Christian church, what you see is that Christians very quickly transferred over their day of rest from being the seventh day to being the first day. As B.B. Warfield said, Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with Him and brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with Him on the resurrection morn. Now, as we read in the book of Revelation, John, the Apostle John says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What's the point? The Sabbath is something that was instituted by Christ. And in the Gospels, we see Christ observing the Sabbath. We see Christ going and worshiping with God's people on the Sabbath. We see Him teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath. Why? Because the Sabbath was instituted by Christ. Again, when you think about Sabbath, and even a Sabbath for Christians, keep in mind that it's not something that even goes back 2,000 years. It goes all the way back to creation itself. God calls us to rest because He has created, because He has redeemed. It's a day to be offered up to Him. And Christ has instituted the Sabbath. Now, why do I say all that? Because we need to keep that in mind before what we sometimes do. Again, going back to the passage in Luke, what we sometimes do is we read verse 5 of Luke 6, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, and we think that Jesus is somehow saying that to say there is no more Sabbath. In fact, the Sabbath was instituted by Christ, and the Sabbath is to be offered up to Christ. And this is where we really begin to dive into the verses in Luke chapter 6. If you go back and you look through every occurrence of the word Sabbath in the New Testament, basically you have a number of occurrences in the Gospels, you have a reference to it in the book of Colossians, and you have a reference in the book of Hebrews. If you want to email me, I can send you all that from the skinny from my notes. But basically, a number of times in the Gospels, once in Colossians, once in Hebrews. Throughout the Gospels, what Christ is doing is refuting the legalistic views of the Pharisees regarding the Sabbath. He's not disregarding or rejecting the Sabbath as a day of rest. What He's saying is, you have no grasp of what the Sabbath is supposed to mean. And if we go back and we look at the Pharisees, there's a lot you can say about the Pharisees, but basically the Pharisees were hypocrites. They were legalist. They were arrogant, self-righteous, condemning, fault-finding, quality control types. I mean, the Pharisees were a mess. Now, the reality is they knew the Bible quite well, and they were the cultural conservatives and moral conservatives of their day. But in fact, they really had deviated from the Bible, because this is what the Pharisees did. What the Pharisees, they would take any particular law in the Bible, and they would say, okay, in the case of Sabbath, you're to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. But then they wouldn't stop there. they would try to think of every conceivable way in which somebody might violate the Sabbath, and then they would come up with a rule to keep somebody from doing that. And of course, what tended to happen over time is they would replace the Word of God with their own rules. The Word of God, which was good, they would replace with their own burdensome rules. And so they had rules like this. You couldn't spit on the Sabbath. Now, why do you think you couldn't spit on the Sabbath? Well, because if the spit made an indentation in the ground, you had plowed. And if the spit irrigated a seed so that it germinated, you had sown. And so you couldn't spit on the Sabbath. The Pharisees said, you can do work to save life on the Sabbath, but only if you have to do it to save a life. So in other words, if a structure collapsed on someone and you were trapped in the rubble, now one rabbi said, you can clear away enough rubble to see if the person's okay and if he'll survive. If it's a matter of life and death and he is about to perish, you can dig him out of the rubble and then try to give him medical attention. But if he's going to survive, he's just trapped under a girder or something like that, just leave him there. You come back the next day. I mean, can you imagine? You know, things are going really bad, but that's not going to kill you. You'll be fine. We'll see you tomorrow. I mean, that was the mindset of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees said, you can heal, but you can only heal when it's a matter of life and death. And so the Pharisees look at what's going on with the disciples and Jesus, and what they say is this. The disciples are doing something that was allowed by the law of God, and that was that if you were passing through a field, you know, you couldn't come in there and clean out a metric ton of somebody's grain, but you could pick enough to eat, and you could eat it as you went along. And so the disciples, as they're walking along, they pick some heads of grain or strip the grain off the heads. They've probably blown on them to get the chaff out of the grain. And then they're eating. I mean, this would be like you and me opening a bag of potato chips and snacking as we're walking along. But for the Pharisees, the fact that they had picked the head of grain meant they were harvesting, and the fact that they were maybe rubbing it or blowing it to get the chaff gone meant that they were winnowing. And when they looked at this man with a withered hand, what their attitude would have been, you know what, a withered hand is not going to kill you. There are six other days on which you can be healed. Nobody needs to be messing with your hand today. And Jesus shows that they have no grasp of the good thing that He has given in the Sabbath. That it's a day that He's given for our good and for our blessing. And so again, just remembering what He says in Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, how are we to offer that day up to Christ? Well, the first is we remember. And when we remember, that means that we remember that He's the one who created us. We remember that He's the one who's redeemed us. We remember that He's the one who will provide for us, that we can actually afford to stop because we're not providing for ourselves because we're working as hard as we need to. But we should work hard, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But it reminds us, in the same way that it would have been a reminder to an agrarian culture 2,000 years ago, that they ultimately were dependent upon God, that God was ultimately the one who was good and would provide for them. We remember all of those things. But you know, remembering also implies, as I heard someone say years ago, it implies preparation. You know, if you have to remember that you've got a paper due, or if you're remembering that you've got a project that you've got a presentation that you've got to make in 2 weeks, you're thinking ahead and you're working to get ready for that event. And so the first thing that we do in offering the Lord's Day up to Christ is we remember. The second thing, and this is often what we miss, is we work. 6 days, remember the commandment, 6 days shall you work. Not 40 hours, not 4 days or 4.5 or 5 days. 6 days shall you work, labor, work hard to get done what God has given you to do. And then, at a certain point, stop. Quit. Cease. God can take care of you when you set that day aside. That work will still be there waiting on you Monday morning when you get up. and protect that day for others. The commandment goes on to talk about, you don't work your male servant, your female servant, your animals. I think it's Philip Ryken who says the fourth commandment was the first worker's bill of rights. Because in Egypt, the people of Israel, they worked nonstop at the whim of their taskmasters. They worked for the convenience of the Egyptians, but they enjoyed no rest themselves. And to do what? You know, in other words, if we stop and we devote this day to the Lord, what does that mean? Well, it means that we offer it up to the Lord, to worship Him, to be discipled in His Word, to do deeds of mercy and deeds of necessity, again, as we see Him doing here. You know, in theory, could they have gone without eating? Yes, but Christ did not give the Sabbath so that we would starve ourselves. Could this man have waited until Monday to have, or Sunday back then, I guess, to have his hand, his withered hand healed? He could have, but a deed of mercy, a deed of nurture, and care and relief was completely appropriate on the Lord's day. And really what Jesus is saying is the Lord's day is to be offered up to the Lord, and yet that doesn't mean that we abstain from mercy and necessity. And He gives an example here. He says, remember David and the consecrated bread. Now we're not going to turn there, but basically what He's making references to this. David is fleeing from King Saul. And David and his companions, because they're on the move, because they're running for their lives, they are probably exhausted and they're famished, they're starving. And, you know, again, in those days, you know, I mean, if you can't get enough food in your system to keep moving really fast for hours and days, then you're dead because you're being pursued by someone else. And so David and his companions came into the town of Nob, and they asked the priest, is there anything to eat? And the priest said, well, there's the consecrated bread, but only the priests are supposed to eat that. But David says, give it to me. They give it to David, and he eats it and gives it to his companions as well. Now here's the thing. Notice in the way that Jesus speaks about it in verse 4, He notes that only the priests were really supposed to eat the consecrated bread. There is no question that the consecrated bread ordinarily is only to be eaten by the priest. In the same way, elsewhere in the Gospels, He uses the analogy of an animal falling into a ditch. He says, if your animal fell in a ditch, you'd get it out, wouldn't you? I mean, if your ox is in a ditch, if your sheep, whatever it might be, if something falls in a ditch, you would do the work that you had to do to get it out. In other words, Dan Doriani says it this way, the Sabbath is to be offered up to Christ, but the law knew priorities. And this is the example He gives. Think about when our kids reach a certain age, they start driving. And we get more gray hair and our blood pressure goes up and they start driving. And then they say, well, can I have the car and go out with my friends on Friday night? You know, can we go out to dinner and a movie? And, you know, we say, okay, but in many of our homes, what do we have? We have what is called a curfew. And in our home, that curfew is 8 o'clock. So all you other kids should know that it's not that. It's something later than that. But here's the point. Imagine there's curfew. But you come walking out of the movie theater, and your friend gets in their car and tries to start it, and it won't crank. And, you know, your car will crank, but everybody else is left, and now you're left there with your friend. Let's even say it's some girls that went to a movie, and now your friend wants to get in, but her car won't crank. So here are the options, and I'm thinking back now, pre-cell phone days, nowadays you just call whomever, but when some of us were growing up, you had to make a decision. Do I make it home to make curfew on time, or do I stay and help my friend and even put my friend in the car and take them home and then get home late? Now, of course, I would have said, you're on your own. I'd have left him in the parking lot. No, I wouldn't have done that. What would you want your kid to do? You would want your kid to make sure their friend was safe and get them home. And then they get home, 30 minutes late or an hour late. And they walk in and you say, a little bit late, isn't it? And then they would say, well, yes, but Mom or Dad, here's why I was late. I would have called you, but I just didn't have a chance to call. Or maybe you get the phone call from the friend's house saying, here's why I'm late, but I'm on my way now. And here's the point. We would never expect anybody to leave a friend stranded and in danger in order to make the curfew. We would say the curfew's there for a reason, but there would be certain instances in which that curfew would be flexed. Well, that's what we see in the way that Christ understands the Sabbath. In Colossians 2, Paul rejects those who have a legalistic, ascetic, that means self-denying view of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath is there to make us miserable. Hebrews 4 tells us that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The Sabbath is to be offered up to Christ. Really, instead of sweeping the Christian Sabbath away, what Christ is doing is correcting the Pharisees' wrong understanding of the Sabbath. I think it's J.C. Ryle said it this way, an architect who repairs a house that is broken down is not its destroyer, he is its preserver. You know, Christ is the architect who has given us the Sabbath, and where we would tend to distort the right view of the Lord's day, Christ is the one who restores it for our own good. And the Puritans were known to say that the Lord's day really ought to be a market day of the soul. Today ought to be a day when you and I have the time to do the things that we do not have the time to do the rest of the week. It's a day that we can forget about the clock and the to-do list and the studies and the chores and the expense reports and the profit margin. We can stop and rest in our Lord's goodness and offer that day up to Him. And it's a good thing to stop the other things so that we offer the day up to Him. Maybe you're like this in our home. I remember learning it in my home growing up. Maybe you were sitting there watching TV. Now, I'm going to go back. So those of you that are 50 and up, hang with me. Those of you that are young, get a history lesson. You would be sitting there watching TV and the doorbell would ring. And it would be somebody that just dropped by to visit and they would come in. What was the first thing that you did? You turned off the TV. And then you went and you sat down with the people that had come in and you visited with them. You didn't simply stay in the recliner continuing to watch the TV, or in today's, you didn't sit in front of a station, or you didn't sit in front of a gaming station. You didn't sit in front of a laptop and simply ignore people who had come. You set those things aside in order to offer that time up or to spend it with somebody else. Another example, and I suspect it's this way for some of y'all, a number of our children now have smart devices, cell phones with tracking devices they don't even know about. They have those things. But, you know, there's one place they don't come. They don't come to the dinner table. You know, when we come to the dinner table, we as a family are sitting down at the dinner table. If something rings, that's not good. If something's answered, that is really bad. But those things are set aside so that we can devote time to one another because it's our time. It's time for us to spend together. But then finally, it's not just that the Sabbath was instituted by Christ and to be offered up to Christ. The Sabbath is a foretaste of our glory in Christ. One commentator said it this way, every day that we enjoy, every Lord's Day we enjoy should remind us we don't have to work our way to heaven. Think about that for a minute. You don't have to work your way to heaven. One of our deacons is known to say to me on a regular occasion, Marty, got to run, I'm working my way to heaven. He does it to watch my blood pressure go up, but he knows better, he doesn't mean it. We don't have to work our way to heaven. In fact, even the way that Christ heals the withered hand shows that we don't work our way to God. What is it? A withered hand, you can't extend a withered hand. So what does Christ say to the man with a withered hand? Stretch out your hand. You can't extend a withered hand. It's withered. That's the whole point. It won't extend. And yet he says, stretch out your hand. What does the man do? He stretches out his hand. Christ commands what the man cannot do and enables him to do it. And it really is a wonderful illustration of our salvation, and that God not only saves us, but God wants time with us. Christ wants time with us. He is giving us rest to take care of us. I asked the question the other day in the Bible study. I said, how many days of vacation do you get per year? And some of the retired men said, well, I'm retired, so I don't have any vacation. I work all the time. There would be some who said, well, I'm self-employed, so you know what? I don't really get vacation. There would be, I think the largest number that anybody said, a man who'd been with the company for a while, said, oh, I get about 3 weeks of vacation. Think about this. Our God has given us 52 holidays a year. That's almost a month and a half of vacation. Our Heavenly Father loves us and desires to have time with us. And so He's provided for our redemption. He supplies our needs now and gives us a foretaste of the glory that we will one day have in Christ. I'm going to ask let me make a statement and ask two questions. The statement is this. I'm not going to stand here and give you a list about the Lord's Day. Here's what you have to acknowledge, though. It's moral command. It is the fourth commandment. If we're going to start excising commandments and tossing them aside and have 9 commandments, then 8 commandments, then 7 commandments, that's not where we want to go. It's moral command. And we're called to remember and to work and to stop and to protect that for others and to devote that day unto the Lord. But again, there are instances, Christ notes, when that might look one way for one person and at other it might look a different way in other times. So we have to really earnestly wrestle with the commandment. What does the fourth commandment call us to do? The first question then is this. As you're sitting here wrestling with the commandment, nobody can give you an... If we try to start coming up with a list, we inevitably end up like the Pharisees. But here's the question. Do you really believe that the idea of a Christian Sabbath is deprivation or blessing? Let me ask again, is it deprivation or blessing? If you and I are thinking that it is constraining deprivation, then we are missing God's goodness in what He has given us. And the last question is this, what do you long for? Do we long for a day when we can devote the whole day to the Lord in worship? Because there will come a day when we will devote a whole lot more than a day. We will give praise to Him for all of eternity. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. I use this illustration every once in a while, but I can't think of a better one. I've never been able to come up with a better one just to remember God's goodness in giving us the Lord's Day. It was sometime in the 19th century, there was a wagon train that left St. Joseph, Missouri, to travel to Denver. And again, you remember those wagon trains, you know, they would sometimes travel for months to cross the continent. And so as the wagon train struck out on Monday morning from St. Joseph, Missouri, it got a certain distance. I don't know, in those days maybe that would have been 100, 120 miles if they were doing well. They got that far into their journey, and then Sunday morning came around. And everybody began to break camp to move. But there was one family that was just appalled by the thought that they were going to travel on Sunday. And so they said, you know, we're not going to be able to go. And the leaders of the wagon train said, well, you know what, you're going to get left. And they said, well, I mean, we'll just have to be left. And two other families joined with them and stayed that Sunday. And they took the day resting. They took the day. They had a worship service. I don't know. The families back then might have been 20 kids, so it might have been a pretty good sized congregation. But they worshiped those three families. And then on Monday morning, they packed all their things out, and they packed their things, and they started out fresh. They caught up with the rest of the wagon train on Saturday night. Now, you understand what that means. The rest of the wagon train covered a certain distance in 6 days. They covered the same distance in 5. And they thought to themselves, surely everybody will have kind of learned the lesson and everybody will say, let's stop and let's take a break and observe the Lord's day. But that's not what happened. The next morning, everybody got up and packed and said, you need to come with us. They said, we're not going to come with you. We didn't last week. We're not going to do it this week. And people said, you don't understand. This is bad territory. This is Indian territory. This is a place that you and your families can die out here and no one will be here to help you. And they said, the Lord will take care of us. And so the rest of the wagon train went off. This time they caught up with them on Friday night. On Saturday, they took off and they left. And I want to say that the rest of the wagon train caught up with them on Sunday night after they had been resting for a day. And then on Monday morning, they all packed up and they headed out and they were the first ones to leave. And as the story goes, they never saw the rest of the wagon train again. In 2 days, they outdistanced them and never saw a sign of them. Or in 2 weeks, they outdistanced them and never saw sign of them again. And when they got to Denver, their wagons were in decent repair and their animals were in good health. And they sold what they had to give them the provision that they needed to buy land and to buy the supplies that they needed to farm or whatever they were doing there. And as the rest of the wagon train came in, their animals were broken down, their people were exhausted and sick. And their new life in Denver was nowhere near what the new life of these three families was. And as it's recounted in their biography, the writer simply speaks of God's goodness and faithfulness to His people and the things that He's given. Do you and I remember that God gives us good things? It's what it means that Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You would search our hearts. Father, we confess that on one hand we are prone to be legalistic and negative and critical. And we pray, Father, that you would remind us that Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, that it is a good thing that He has given to be offered up to Him. And Lord, let us do that with humility and with joy. And Father, we confess at the same time that we are people that are prone to come up with a lot of reasons to do the things that we want to do. And so we pray that You would search our hearts where we would find reasons to take the Lord's Day lightly and even to turn it into the Lord's morning or the Lord's hour. We pray that You would search our hearts and convict us. Again, Father, that we might, as Your people, rejoice in the good rest that You give, the nourishment and refreshment that You give to our souls, the foretaste of the glory that is to come, all through Christ. Amen. Take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 389. We'll stand together to sing.